Today is Veterans, or tomorrow is Veterans Day, I should say. And so today you see on your bulletin the cover is in honor of our veterans. And an acknowledgement of our veterans. I'd like all of our veterans to stand at this time, if you would please. All of those that have served in one of the branches of our military service. All right. There we go. I knew there was some popping up through there. All right. Brother Chuck, hang on. We'll let you do that in a minute. Brother Chuck, stand up. Tell us your branch of service. All right. Brother Oziel. All right. Brother Jim. Okay. Dave. Okay. United States Army, I hope. Okay. All right. Bernie. Okay. Brother Bruce. United States Air Force. All right. We've got a good mix there. And, of course, I served in the Marine Corps, so that kind of rounds us off. All right. Now give these men a hand. All right. Thank you. All right. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. Wasn't an unusual Friday night. After the singing, Dr. Geiler came up to preach. And he told you to turn to James chapter 1. And if you were with us Wednesday night, we just began our study of the book of James. So he started in James, he said, turn to James chapter 1. I thought, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, there's so much there. There's five chapters. We only covered verse number 1 the first Wednesday night, so he's got five chapters to pick from. So he said, open your Bibles to the book of James and let's look at verse number 1. And I thought, okay, this was not pre-planned. He has no idea what I taught and I had no idea what he's going to preach. And then he basically went through preaching the exact same message I preached Wednesday night. The author of the book of James was James, the half-brother of the Lord. And we'd just gone through that Wednesday night of the different possibilities, the three different James. Which one was it? James was written not to the church, but written to the Jews, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And I thought, what is going on here? And James could have bragged about being the half-brother of the Lord. Brother Geiler even said that. I would have if it had been me. Walk around and introduce yourself. Hey, I'm James, the half-brother of the Lord. But no, he said, I'm a servant of the Lord. And I just thought, this is crazy. He's preaching everything. Now he went on to verse 17 and preached a wonderful sermon on every good and perfect gift, which obviously we didn't get to there, but it was kind of spooky. I don't know if that's the right word, but it was a little unusual to have two nights later, the guy preached the same message you're preaching. Well, the spookiness doesn't end there. Last evening, we were up in New Philadelphia, and we meet our kids and grandkids there often on a Saturday or sometimes on a Saturday just to get together. It's a halfway point for us. And we were sitting there, and my son Bob, he asked me, he said, Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, I'm going to preach on the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, no way. I said, why? He said, that's what I'm preaching on tomorrow morning in my church. And he said, but I'm preaching from John chapter 16. Open your Bibles to John chapter 16, if you would, this morning. And again, that was not pre-planned, and I started getting those goosebumps on my arms. But that's the way the Lord works sometimes, and I appreciate the goodness of God. John chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse number 7. You saw the sermon title in the bulletin this morning, if you noticed it or paid attention to it, The Work of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He's telling his disciples that he's going to leave them. That was upsetting news to them, which obviously it would be. As they said in another place in the Gospels, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. Now he tells them that he's going to be leaving. In John chapter 14, the end of John chapter 13, he told them they're going to be leaving. And in John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled, because they were troubled at the thought of him leaving. That man for whom they had left their finances, their households, their families, and everything to follow him for 3.5 years now says, I'm going to be leaving, and where I go, you can't come. You can't follow me. But he tells them in John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, speaking of the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That Comforter in verse number 7 we know and understand by Scripture is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. The New Testament calls him the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said it is necessary, it's immediately necessary, it's expedient for you that I go away. Jesus could only be physically in his body in one place at one time with one group of disciples. But he said it's necessary for me to go away so that every believer everywhere in every country on every continent can have the presence of God with them all the time. Jesus physically could not be with everybody at the same time. But when he left, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, can be with everyone at the same time. So Jesus told his disciples, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to preach this morning on the work of the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to gather. We thank you for each and every one that has made it a requirement for themselves and a necessity for them to be in this place. And God, we pray this morning that as we proclaim your word, that Father, it would not be in human wisdom or understanding or knowledge, but Father, by the power of the Spirit of God. We pray you would bless your word as it's proclaimed. Help every one of us to have open hearts to receive it. Lord, help us to be hungry for the Word of God, as hungry as we are for that, as we are for other things that this world has to offer. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God do its work in each and every heart this morning. Should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, God, may they realize their emptiness. May they comprehend the wonderful love of God that was shown by Jesus Christ on Calvary. Lord, in his invitation to them, to cast away all their burdens and come to the cross for forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The teaching of the triunity of God is a biblical truth. It is not a man-made doctrine. It was not invented, as many claim, by some council of men that came up with the doctrine of the Trinity. And of course, I'm sure you're familiar with what we speak of when we say this doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, being three individual and distinct persons, are yet at the same time one God. Now, that is a very complex mathematical formula, that one plus one plus one equals one. I know that does not fit into our human thinking, but that's because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And though we cannot comprehend at the baptism of Jesus, how the Father, the voice of the Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," while the body of the Son was being dunked in the water by John the Baptist and the Holy Ghost was emblematic in the dove that was flying down. And all three of those were three distinct different entities doing three distinct different things, and yet at the same time, they were the same person. You can't explain that. I have sat down with folks that said, "All right, tell me, how could God be speaking from heaven, and that's God being dunked in the water at the same time? Which one was God?" They're both God. This is what leads many of the cults and many of the false religions to deny the doctrine of the triunity of God, because they simply can't understand it. It's been famously said, if you try to explain or understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny the doctrine of the triunity of God, you'll lose your soul. Because God is one God in three persons. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And just because you can't understand it, and just because I can't adequately explain it, doesn't mean it isn't true. Because God does not have to explain to us what He states to be true. I don't understand all the things that God declares in the Bible, those miracles that happened, some of the things that went on. I don't understand all of it, but I accept all of it because God declares it to be true. That's what faith is all about. Faith is just believing, the children's song says, what God said He would do. And so this morning, faith in God causes us to believe everything that God says, whether it's within the realm of our human understanding or beyond it. The religion of Islam in our day is appalled at Christianity. They're highly antagonistic against Christianity because they believe that we are not a monotheistic religion. Now, monotheistic simply means this, that there's a belief that there is only one God. And in Islam, in the Muslim religion, there is only one God whose name is Allah. And when they look at us as Christians, they think we believe that there are three gods because we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They call that polytheism. Monotheism, one God, poly, more than one God, and they accuse us as Christians of being polytheists. And the reason they do that is because they do not understand or comprehend the doctrine of the triunity of God. We as Bible-believing Christians believe there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, you need not turn there, but you can write the reference down. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, under the law of Moses, the Bible says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus Christ repeated that command in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29 when He said the same thing. The Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God. God Himself said in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside Me. So we as Christians are without a doubt monotheistic. We believe there is one God, but the difference between us and in Islam is we believe there is one God and His name is Jehovah. And that God, Jehovah, had a son, Jesus. And that son, Jesus, did what He did by the power of the Spirit of God. So it's not that we believe in three gods, but we believe in three in one. Now again, that's complex. We can come up with human illustrations. Folks have said, well, that's kind of like, you got to say, the old-fashioned tire, where there was the rubber tire on the outside, the inner tube inside of that, and the air inside of that, but it's only one tire. You don't say that's three tires. It's one, but it has three parts to it. They say of H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, yet it's one chemical. It's three that make up one. You can boil it and have steam. You can make it hot, you can make it cold, but it's still one entity. Now those are human illustrations that I might say feebly try to attempt the deep doctrine of the triunity of God. And we cannot comprehend it or cannot understand it, but we believe it. The Lord says, I am one God, I am one Lord, beside Me there is no other. And yet at the same time, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. And again, you can just write the reference down. We'll not turn there for time's sake. But 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, the Bible says this, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Father, of course, is what is commonly referred to as God in the Bible. The Word, John chapter 1 tells us, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a capital W. When you read in your Bible the Word with a small W, it's talking about the written Word of God. When you read in your Bible about the Word with a capital W, as is in John chapter 1, verse number 1, verse number 14, it's talking about the living Word of God. Even the capitalization of the Bible has a teaching to it. You can't eliminate that. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Let me just simply say, you don't understand that. The deepest theologians of the Word of God have wrestled with it and trying to find a way to explain it, and the best they can do is a tire or water. We understand the Father because we see His work. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." When we walk outside the doors of this church, and when I'm done in 3 or 4 hours, or 30 minutes, when we walk out the door of this church, we're going to walk out to a sun that is shining. It is. Take my word for it right now. I can see it's shining. Didn't look like it would when we started this morning, but it's out there. In fact, it's hitting somebody's windshield and coming right at me right now. We will walk out there. We'll walk out to today a brisk temperature. But we'll walk out into God's creation. That's what this world is. It's God's creation. It is not an accidental happenstance. It is not the result of a big bang somewhere back in history. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. When you go out at nighttime on one of these brisk, clear evenings and look up in that sky and see it just scattered with stars all across, that is the handiwork of God. Genesis chapter 1 declares to us that by His very finger He made all the stars of heaven. We see, we behold the work of God. We know the work of the Son by the cross. Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He who was God Himself departed from heaven in the person of the Son of God and was implanted inside the womb of a virgin named Mary. And I can't understand this, how God could have limited Himself to that body inside that womb for 9 months before being brought into this world and then being dependent on the nursing of a mother. That one that created everything by His own hand. The Bible tells us in Colossians that without Him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. He was part of God in the original creation. He was God. And yet now He had come down to be implanted in the womb of the Virgin, to be born in this earth, to be here for 33 and a half years among us, walking among people, performing miracles, doing great things, great teachings, only to be delivered into the hands of sinners and nailed to a cross and crucified. We see the work of the Father. We see the work of the Son. We understand that one of these days, the work of the Son is going to be even furthered when He comes back from heaven, riding on a white horse, coming down to rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this old sin-cursed world. We see the work of the Father. We see the work of the Son. But let me ask you a question this morning that I'm prepared to answer. Where is the work of the Spirit? If we can see the work of the Father in creation, we can see the work of the Son at the cross. Where is the work of the Spirit? Let me say this. Someone has said this in regards to our salvation. Our salvation is the result of the fact that God first thought it. The Son then bought it. And the Holy Spirit wrought it. Now pause for a moment for you to think about that, because that's very rich. It really is. I'd like to say that I originated that, but I can't do that when I'm standing in a pulpit in a church. Can't claim that. But they said that the plan of salvation, it was the Father that thought of it. And it was from the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, that God had planned to give His Son for our soul's salvation. The Father thought of it. The Son bought it. It was He who came and died on the cross. But it is the Spirit that wrought it. Our understanding of salvation, our comprehension of God's plan of redemption, can only be made clear to you and I if the Spirit of God wrought it in our heart and mind. And that's an enormous truth that I want to develop here this morning, because I don't think we fully acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit. I think we sometimes think we can do the Holy Spirit's job. I know preachers many times are and I include myself, many times we go on without the thought that it's not of ourselves, but of the Spirit of God. A preacher can do all the research he can do for a message. He can have the world's greatest outline. He can have a fantastic delivery. But if the Spirit of God does not get upon that which is said, it's not going to amount to anything. If the Spirit of God is not working in that which is proclaimed from the pulpit, it's just going to be blah, 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 blah. You've seen the little cartoons of the owner with the dog. Good boy, Sparky. Good boy, Sparky. I'm so proud of you, Sparky. And all the dog hears is blah, 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 Sparky. Blah, blah, Sparky. Blah, 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 Sparky. Without the Spirit of God, all that's said in a church service is nothing more than that. And so you and I need to be mindful, preachers especially need to be mindful, that we need, in addition to all the other things we do, we need the power of the Spirit of God. Now, why don't we see it like we see creation? Why don't we understand it like we do the cross? Because the Holy Spirit's job is subtle. The Holy Spirit's job is behind the scenes. I read in John chapter 16, I didn't go down, but I want to draw attention to verse 13. Jesus saying of that comforter, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now understand, when the Bible says the Spirit's going to guide you into all truth, he's not going to come down and physically grab you by the shoulders and turn you away from error and turn you to truth. The work of the Father would be done that way, because it's a visible, physical work, creation. The work of the Son could be done that way. When he was here on earth, he led his disciples, he guided them, he could turn them, he could direct them. But the work of the Spirit of God is not a physical spirit where he comes down and does that. It is a spiritual work that's done within us. Therefore, we need to be careful and be mindful that he which wants to guide and direct us does not physically force us to do anything. But he tries to speak to our hearts. It says in verse 13, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I've underlined that. He shall not speak of himself. Many within Christianity emphasize the Holy Ghost. In fact, they'll even run it together as one word, Holy Ghost. And they'll emphasize it through tongues. They'll emphasize it through the gifts of healings, as it were, and revival meetings with people coming in and being healed in such a way. They are putting the emphasis on the Holy Ghost. And the reason we know that that's not of God is not by judging the physical outcome as it looks, but knowing that the Bible says that the Spirit of God no longer works on the outside of it. He works from the inside. Do I believe that people can be healed of cancer, healed of emphysema, healed of whatever it is? Oh, absolutely. But do they need someone up on a stage performing that for them? That's not how the Spirit of God works. God the Father might have done it that way. God the Son, even physically, healing miracles might have. But the Spirit of God in our day, in our time, who is the healer, doesn't work that way. He works behind the scenes. He doesn't want the attention. Those that are talking the most of the Holy Ghost are really giving him a disservice because he wants to remain in the background. May I go on to say, those that are filled with the Holy Ghost are going to want to do the same thing. They're not going to be proclaiming their goodness. They're not going to be building their reputations. They're going to be satisfied to stay in the background and let God get the glory, because it says in verse 14, he shall glorify me. The work of the Spirit is behind the scenes. It is unobservable. In John chapter 3, and we'll be there in a few minutes, in John chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can see God's work, creation. You can see the Son's work, the cross. But you can't see the Holy Spirit's work. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You can see its result. You can see its effect. But you can't see the wind. That's what John chapter 3 verse 8 says. That's like the Spirit of God. He is an invisible power working in the hearts of people. The Father is seen by creation. The Son is seen by the cross. The Holy Spirit is seen, number one, by conviction. It is a work. The work of the Spirit of God is a work of conviction. John chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible said this, "When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." In the work of our salvation, God thought it, the Son bought it, but the Holy Spirit wrought it. It could have all been done by the Father and the Son, but without the power of the Holy Ghost, no one would ever get saved. He is the one that brings conviction. He is the one you need to allow to open and work in your heart, because without that, you'll never be spoken to by God. Sometimes we can go to a church service and the preacher will get up there and preach, and all heaven will be opened and folks will get under conviction, and many will go to the altar and many won't. What's the difference? Conviction was bestowed on some and they received it. Conviction was bestowed upon others and they rejected it. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of conviction. Who is it that convinces a person of their sin? Can you? Do you think you have the ability, the wisdom, the power of reasoning to convince someone of their sin? Have you tried it? Have you talked to that wayward one and tried to convince them that the path that they're taking is not right, and been frustrated by the inability to be able to convince them of the error of their ways? That's because you and I, humanly speaking, do not have that power. Many try it that way. Oh, I'll turn over a new leaf. Oh, I'll mend my ways. I'll reform my actions. And it'll last for a time, for a period. But they need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to recognize their sinful condition. It takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. The songwriter said it this way, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down." All churches are full this morning with preachers preaching from a pulpit, and thank God for that. Churches are full of people that are proclaiming the Word of God and giving the gospel message out, and thank God for that. But what we need to be reminded of and what we need to understand, that unless the Spirit of God is using it, nothing's going to come to fruition. Nothing's going to be accomplished unless the Spirit of God is working. We are so dependent on Him for His work and His activity. It's not flamboyant. It's not noticeable. It's behind the scenes. But it is also necessary. Salvation cannot occur without the power and the ability of the Spirit of God. That one that you've witnessed to time and time again and tried to convince of their sins, and have not come to understanding of that their sins are going to bring them in judgment before a holy and righteous God. You say, "Preacher, what can I do? I just can't." Pray. Pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in their heart. He can do it when you're not there. He can take that seed that you have sown, and He can speak to their heart in some place, some remote place, some distant place, under some strange circumstance, that something will come back to their mind. How does it come back to their mind? It comes back by the prompting of the Spirit of God. He's the one that reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, folks, can I warn you? There have been folks that have spent 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years going to church every single Sunday and have heard the Word of God proclaimed and heard Jesus Christ presented, and heard of salvation made available through the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to them and challenged them and convicted them. And every time they've said no to the Spirit of God. It's not that they verbally or physically look up to heaven and say, "No, I'll not be convicted. No, I'll not be changed. No, I'll not be saved." But they walk out the door having rejected God's perfect plan of salvation shown to them by the power of the Spirit of God. I cannot begin to do the work of God. I can simply proclaim it. But I and we all are dependent on the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and apply it to a heart to bring about conviction. Here's the one it says in John chapter 16 and verse number 8, that will reprove the world of sin. You could get on a newscast. You can write for a popular newspaper or publication. And you can use all the human reasoning available to try to show people the error of their ways and the sinful nature of their behavior. And they'll simply scoff. They'll laugh. They'll cast it aside. They'll count it as unimportant. Because you and I can't do what only the Holy Spirit of God can do. It is the Spirit's work to convict. It is a work of conviction. Then turn, if you would, in the Gospel of John, back to John chapter 3. And I've made note of one of the verses already, but I want you to turn back there. There are many different works of the Spirit of God that we could talk about, but we're talking about the work of the Spirit of God as it comes to our salvation. It's a work of conviction, and conviction is necessary for salvation. Why don't we take a young baby like was brought in this morning and pour some water on its head or dip it into a baptismal tank? Because that baby is not capable of having the work of the Holy Spirit done in its heart. It's yet without understanding. It's yet without comprehension. And none of those things would do any good. It's not till they come to the age of accountability, the age where they can understand and the Spirit of God can work upon their heart, that they can truly be born again. It is the Spirit that has to convict. Conviction has to come before salvation. A lot of folks have merely repeated a prayer or said a prayer without any conviction of sin. And that prayer, folks, let's be honest, is worthless. The Holy Spirit is necessary in His work of conviction. John chapter 3, verse number 3. You know the interview that's taking place here with Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. And the Lord said to him in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're familiar with that verse. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I chuckle at Nicodemus. Here is the wisest man. He is a teacher of the Jews. He's a wise man in Israel, and yet he can't understand what Jesus is telling him. You must be born again. How do I do that? How can I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, notice this, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, we quoted, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can I take your attention back to verse number 5? Jesus said, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. There are those that confuse that water with baptism. Nowhere in that verse does it say baptism. It says born of water. Ladies, anybody got any problem knowing what that means? If you've delivered a child and your water has broken, to be born of water is a physical birth. In fact, Jesus said that in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what he's telling Nicodemus is he needs two births. Not just that one from his mother's womb who he thinks he can crawl back into. But he needs that physical birth, that birth by water. But then he needs a birth by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit's work a work of conviction, it's a work of regeneration. A work of regeneration. It's the Spirit that births people into the kingdom of God. Can you get that? It's the Spirit that births people into the kingdom of God. It's not of your own effort. Oh, so many are so confused. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, but I joined the church. I did my confessions. I've been baptized in water. Well, some of those things might be fine and dandy, but they don't bring about salvation. Salvation is an act of the Spirit of God, not human effort. The old Negro spiritual used to say, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And a lot of folks that are dependent on their human effort, living a good life, doing enough good works, doing anything that they believe they can do to attain going to heaven when they die, are not going to make it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it is the Spirit in John chapter 3. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit to regenerate. What does the word regenerate mean? It means to recreate, to make anew. Only the Holy Spirit can make someone new. Getting put into a baptismal tank, we're going to do it today, and thank God for these two that are going to do it. That's wonderful. But going down in that water and coming back up doesn't cleanse their soul, doesn't wash away sin. It's only by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost that that can be done. And if it's not done before the baptism happens, baptism is worthless. A man or woman can work on the outside to reform everything that they do. They can try to change their ways and change their behavior and change their language, do all that they can on the outward to reform themselves. Only the Spirit of God can work on the inside to regenerate them. Regeneration. Obviously, the root word is generation. We read often in the Bible, the generations of, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, the generations of, and they give a human lineage that comes down from a certain father. Well, according to the Scriptures, all of us are in a lineage that's leading to hell. We're all from our father, Adam. And but for the grace of God in Adam's life, he would have gone to an eternity without Christ. But because of the work of God, because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, because of the work in changing lives, Adam's going to heaven, not hell. The same thing is true of you and I. Only God can reform us from the, regenerate us from the inside to make us new. It is the ability of the Holy Spirit to do that. Oh, if folks could just, yeah, it's not me. It's not about me. It's in this me generation. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about the Holy Spirit's work of convicting someone of sin and then of regenerating them and birthing them into the family of God. The Holy Spirit, and this is again a feeble example, is kind of like a medical doctor in the spiritual sense. From conception, He is there to nurture and to watch and to guide. Long before I trusted Christ as my Savior, someone witnessed to me and gave me the Word of God. It was new to me. I didn't understand it. And the Holy Spirit, before I ever knew what was going on, the Holy Spirit was watching me, giving me an ultrasound, monitoring my growth to see, to bring me to that point of delivery where I would be born again into the kingdom of God. He was there that day when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and His job was not really completed, but His work in salvation was done once I came to faith in Christ. He convicted me. He regenerated me. If we can't look back over our personal testimonies and see that time where God convicted and God regenerated, then we probably don't have biblical salvation. It is a work of conviction. It is a work of regeneration. And thirdly and finally this morning, it is a work of sanctification. Now again, there are many other things the Holy Spirit does. He makes intercession for us before the throne of God. But we're talking about in the realm of our conversion, in the realm of our salvation. He convicts, He regenerates, and He sanctifies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And to these believers, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Sanctification of the Spirit. You might want to write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. I'll turn there quickly to read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit." The work of the Spirit of God in our salvation is not only conviction and regeneration, but it's sanctification. Now that's a pretty big word. The word sanctify means to set apart. To set apart. And unless the Spirit of God sets you apart to the kingdom of God, you're not sanctified. Now understand this, sanctification and separation are two different things. A lot of folks say, well, I'm sanctified. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't date the girls that do. I don't cuss. I don't fuss. All right. They think, I don't do those things anymore, so I must be okay. Well, you cannot do all those things and not be sanctified by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's job is not to separate you from the sins of the world, but to set you apart for service to God. Not to separate you from, but to sanctify you to. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, oh, what a wonderful moment that is. So many supernatural, invisible things are going on that if we could see the spiritual realm, it would blow us away. When a person prays a prayer of faith, says to the Lord, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner." They've been convicted by the Holy Ghost. "Lord, I know my ways are not pleasing to you. And I know that nobody with sin can ever enter into heaven. So I have no hope of getting there. But I understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that He paid for every single one of them. And Lord, today I ask You to come into my heart and forgive me of those sins. Thank You for bearing them on the cross. Come in and forgive me of those sins. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die." All right, at that very moment, there are so many things that are transpiring between heaven and earth. We could make a list and we couldn't exhaust all of them. Salvation, redemption, adoption, all these biblical doctrines that are taking place, the minute of prayer. That doesn't happen when somebody joins a church. That doesn't happen when they join a roll call. That doesn't happen when they get a pin for not missing a Sunday for 5 years. Those are all good things, but that's not how you get born again into the family of God. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting and regenerating and then setting us apart into the kingdom or the family of God. It is a work of sanctification. So the question this morning is simply this: has the Holy Spirit done His work in your heart? Has He done the work of conviction in your heart? Was there a time in your life you realized, "I'm not making it to heaven on my own. I can't pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a sinner and I'll bust hell wide open." That's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince you of that. I'm glad it's not the preacher's job, because boy, I get frustrated if I had to convince a lost sinner that they were a lost sinner. Because some of them just don't get it. "Well, I'm not as bad as the other guy." That's not what I asked you. Are you a sinner? "Well, I know somebody that went to church and..." That's not the question. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to convict, to regenerate, to sanctify. I want to give you one verse and we'll be closed. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And here's the sad truth of the whole matter. There is not a human being that's lived on this earth and reached the age of accountability. And again, that's not a set age. Some of the major denominations try to say, well, Jesus was taken to the temple when he's 12, and so they make a confirmation or a coming of age or something at the age of 12. Well, that's not a Bible doctrine that's established. Kids that are raised in a Christian home, in a Christian environment, Brother Giler said Friday night, that's a good gift. Those that are raised in a Christian home come to an understanding of their sinful nature, their need of Christ, at a much younger age than those that are not raised in that environment. So when we get raised to that point and we understand, the Bible promises that every human being has been dealt with by the Spirit of God. Every human being has been dealt, whether they're Muslim or Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Catholic, every person has been dealt with by the Spirit of God at least one time in their life when they had understanding. You say, well, then everybody's going to heaven. No. The Lord said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The Lord knows that the majority of people are on the broad way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, how does that make sense? If the third person of the Trinity, if the Spirit of God is God, and He convicts everybody of their sin at least one time in their life, why is not everybody saved? Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. Again, the Bible answer is always the best answer. Here is Stephen preaching to a bunch of religious folks in Acts chapter 7. They ended up stoning him to death. And he said in Acts 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always," notice these words, "resist the Holy Ghost." You resist the Holy Ghost. Oh, no sadder words could ever be penned. For the multitudes on that Broadway that leads to destruction, for those that are in the flames of hell today, they're there for one reason. They resisted the Holy Ghost. God guarantees He spoke to their heart at least one time in life. And now is, as it were, I don't know this for fact, but they're down there in hell remembering, they can remember things according to the Bible. They can remember the time that the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin, that they knew they needed to get saved, and they can remember that they resisted Him and said no to Him and turned away. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction, of regeneration, of sanctification. But He only does it with our permission. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God, with all His power, only does it by our permission. See, the Father did not need our position, our permission to create. The Son didn't need our permission to go to the cross. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, convicts, regenerates, and sanctifies only with our acknowledgement. Only with our acceptance. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Have you resisted the Holy Ghost? Have you told Him no? Nobody would say, no, Holy Spirit. No, God, I won't. But by our actions and by our attitude, we're guilty of the same thing of those men to whom Stephen preached. Jesus said, how often would I have brought you under my wings, and you would not. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It is the Spirit of God that convicts, regenerates, and sanctifies. Has the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and life? Can you acknowledge